Let's open today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Christmas morning. What a beautiful time this is to be with family, to be here in church together, to celebrate and praise you for coming into our lives today. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have seen the movie What About Bob? Anybody? Okay, anybody not seen the movie? Okay, many? It's a tradition in my family to watch this movie on repeat. So, came out in 1991, starring Richard Dreyfuss and Bill Murray. The basic premise of the movie is that Richard Dreyfuss is a psychiatrist. His name is Dr. Leo Marvin. Very respected psychiatrist who just published a book, gets on TV, these sorts of things. He has a very special client. And that client's name is Bob Wiley, played by Bill Murray. He's a man with many sorts of troubles in his life, many different demons that he wrestles with. Movie starts out where Dr. Marvin takes on Bob Wiley as a client, but immediately after taking on Bob Wiley as a client, he goes on vacation for a month. The psychiatrist says, well, Bob can't handle this, cannot handle the fact that the psychiatrist is going to be on vacation for a month. Hilarity ensues. Basically, what happens is Bob winds up moving up to, I think it's New Hampshire, where Lake Winnipesaukee is, and basically goes on vacation with his psychiatrist. So I'm sure, as you can probably imagine, a lot of hilarity ensues. Many, many funny things happen as the relationship between the two gets interesting and hysterical. I have a brief video clip I want to share with you from that movie, just to give you a little bit of insight into the nature of that relationship. So that's just a very, very brief glimpse into the nature of that relationship. Today's thought, and then it'll be, one, can you turn me down? I'm like way loud though. Thanks. Thank you. Today's thought is going to come, just a brief thought today from our gospel text from John chapter 1. Pastor Loy, last night at our Christmas Eve service, referenced John 1:14 at one point. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. But all of John 1, it's a classic Christmas text because John highlights how our perfect Trinitarian God did the unthinkable and came into the world and worked a miracle in the world. He starts by talking about in the beginning, same language as Genesis uses, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Talking about Jesus, how Jesus has always been with God the Father. The Spirit is always, this Trinity has always existed, has always been working on our behalf. In Him was life, and that life was a light of men. That this God, this Trinitarian God, is the source of all life, is acting for life on our behalf. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then John talks about his privilege to bring this news of the light come into the world. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Here we have this Trinitarian, all-powerful, perfect God, been there from the beginning, and yet he decides to come and bring light into a dark world. And then, of course, the most famous verse in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a little bit more of an abstract picture of Christmas. It's not as direct maybe as the book of Luke shares, where it talks about a manger and a stable and exactly how it happened. This is John's watching what happened at Christmas through God's eyes, which is a little bit different. Light has come to scatter the darkness, and another way we say that is love has come to save a broken world. You may know some of the words for love in the New Testament. We've referenced them before, the word agape. You ever heard that word before? Okay, it's this word that means the self-sacrificial, deep love of God for humanity. That's one word for love. Then there's phileo. I'm sure you've heard that one before too. That's a word that basically talks about more like friendship between people, a brotherly love kind of love. But do you know what the word for love is in the Old Testament? Anybody? Felipe? No? Sorry, I put you on the spot. That's not very kind of me. The word for love in the Old Testament is chesed. I don't know if you've ever heard that word before. It basically is a word that means God's long-suffering and patient love. It's a love that is referred to often in light of the story of Israel. As you watch Israel go through seasons of disobedience, seasons of repentance, and seasons of restoration. It's this long-suffering, patient love of God in the Old Testament. You know where that word comes from? The word chesed? It comes from the Hebrew word for womb, actually. It's God's love is like a mother's unconditional love, unrelenting, indestructible, fierce love for her child. That's what chesed is in the Old Testament. It's a love that never gives up. It's a love that will follow and pursue and understand and forgive and reclaim a lost child no matter where he goes or no matter what she has done. And it's a love that cannot forget you in the Old Testament. At this time of year, it's very easy to see Jesus in your life. Last night, of course, our sanctuary was full. It was wonderful. A lot of people come back to church at Christmas Eve, and a lot of people who maybe don't darken the doors of church outside of Christmas Eve or Easter, even they acknowledge Jesus' existence in their life and in the world for at least one night. So on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, it's easy for us to acknowledge the presence of Christ in our life. There's lots of family. There's many happy feelings for some people, for many people. For others, you know, it's a very difficult season. So at this time of year, Jesus plays more of the role of a comforter in your life to help you through a period of difficulty. But January hits and people don't come back to church. They don't come back to church. And it's as if Jesus comes by in their life twice a year for a quick visit and then leaves. John 1, really all of the Bible, is a picture of God becoming one of us. And what that means is this, that Jesus isn't just a visitor in your home. He doesn't come to occupy your guest bedroom and eat at the fancy table you save for special occasions. He moves into your home. He moves into your heart. He moved into your heart the day you entered his kingdom. The word of God, the love of God in Jesus Christ moved in. He says this in John 14:23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him." And listen to this. We will make our home with him. John 14:23. This means that you can't just put out the fancy china for Jesus. He will witness the arguments. He will feel the stress. He will rejoice in the joys of life. He'll see the dirt on the carpet. He'll see the hair in the bathroom. You don't get to choose when he comes into your life and when he leaves your life. He's a member of your family. In fact, he's the Lord of your family. And this means that your heart is his manger and that every single day is Christmas. Much like Bob Wiley, it can feel inconvenient for Jesus to move into your life. Much like for Dr. Marvin, who really did not want Bob to be there all the time. Bob just made himself at home. He didn't really have much of a choice in the matter. It can feel inconvenient for the Lord to move in to your heart. It's especially convenient when you're at your worst. People like to dress up for church. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, give God your best, you know, out of respect for the Lord. And that's well and good. It's fine to dress up out of respect for God. But don't think that he doesn't see you when you're naked. Don't think that he doesn't see you when you have bedhead. Don't think he doesn't see you when you have pimples on your face, when things aren't going well. Don't forget that he's within you
when you act selfishly or when you lie or when you try to hide something from him. As Christians, spiritual growth is about making room for the Lord to enter your heart, inviting him in to change the parts of your heart that you may not even want to change. The words of another famous pastor ring true for us today. He said this, "You are more sinful than you could possibly imagine, and you are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be." You are more sinful. Your world is more broken. The home of your heart is dirtier than you ever thought, than you could possibly conceive. That darkness has filled it up outside of the light of the Lord. And yet, you're also more loved than you ever dreamed you possibly could be. The beauty of that statement is that it doesn't fall apart at either end, the sin end or the grace end. Your sinfulness, this brokenness in your life, the way you contribute to the brokenness of the world, the brokenness around you that affects you, which is worse than you think, is paid for at an infinite cost. And God's valuing of you is a free gift of grace that you don't deserve, but that he delights to give. That's why he gives it, because he wants to value you. He wants you to know that you are loved. So go ahead, let yourself acknowledge the depth of your brokenness. Let yourself acknowledge the pain in the world around you. Let yourself cry out from your heart the cries that you have to give to God. Don't hide from the Lord the parts of you you don't want him to see. And every time there's this slightest sense that he loves me, that he values me, that he's taking me into his family, hold on to that and cling to that. Because you don't deserve his love, but it's a free, blood-bought gift of grace overflowing from the heart of God for you. And he loves to give it to you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. God's greatest act of love is that while we were still sinners, he entered into our existence to change us and to shape us, but much more than that, to save us and redeem us. He brings with him only one thing. He doesn't just ring the doorbell, drop off the Christmas gift, say hi, grab some eggnog, and leave at certain times of year. He brings with him only one thing, and that one thing that he brings with him into your home is his resurrected body. He brings that one thing and he lives with you and he moves in and he watches you and he sees you at every moment and he gets to know you in the most intimate way. For him, it was awfully inconvenient to do that, by the way. It was painful. It was self-sacrificial to give of himself on the cross of Christ, a cross of Calvary, and to rise from the dead. But because of that, it's far more meaningful than anything else we can receive in this life or anything else we can do in this life. At Christmas time, it's the time where we remember how God loved the unlovable in us and came to live with us and came to be with us. It's easy to love people that are loved. That's probably the most obvious statement I'll ever say up here. It's easy to love people that are easy to love, right? People you get along with, people that you really like. It's easy to remember the people that you want to remember. And it's easy to forget the people you'd rather not remember and you'd rather forget. We forget people who aren't like us sometimes. We don't show care for people that are hard to love, that are difficult to love for us. The addicted or the unconventional, the manipulators, the lonely, the politically or ideologically different, the poor, the sick, the foreigner, the sinner. These are the people that Jesus loved. These are the people we are called to love. So don't settle for a love that looks like the convenient love of the world that shows up twice a year and gets to live the way you want it to live the rest of the year. Don't settle for a convenient love like that, which teaches us to love only those who are most like us or only people we like. But instead, ask yourself this Christmas question. Who is the unlovable in your life? That person you struggle with the most in your life. That person you'd never think to share a word of encouragement with. Or that person you'd never think to invite to dinner. That person you'd never think to send a card to. That person you'd never think to pray for. That person that you've decided in your mind isn't really worth your time. Who is that person for you this Christmas? How can you love that person this Christmas? Because we love people by acknowledging them and treating them as one that God loves. How can you love that person as the Lord has loved you? How can I love that person as the Lord has loved me, the worst of sinners? So I want to take a final moment today. This is how I'm going to wrap up the message. Letting the truth of God's love fill your mind and seep into those desperate places of your heart that you don't like him to see. So if I could get some help up here, I have words of a hymn. Somehow it didn't make it into our Lutheran hymnal. They didn't ask me when they were making the hymnal. So I guess, I don't get a say on that. But I wish it had made it into our Lutheran hymnal. It's just a very powerful, powerful hymn. And what I'd love to do is just read this today. Read the words and let them sink down into those parts of your heart that you don't always like God to see. That love of God that you don't always want. That you're always maybe even afraid of. So as you receive these papers, I'm going to read this. This is written by a man named Frederick Martin Lehman. It goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. And if you would read verse 2 with me. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole. Those stretched from sky to sky. I pray these truths of God's love flood your heart with peace like they do mine. And I pray that this peace gives you permission to live like you're loved. Merry Christmas, everybody.